Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Adrian, and it really is excellent to see you here today. Welcome to church. Welcome to our series on Who Do You Think You Are? Please keep the news sheet open so that you can read along with the passage of the Bible. It's an amazing story that we're looking at that teaches us a lot about who we are, but it teaches us so much about who God is and his amazing love for us. Now, let me ask you, how long, once you unplug your phone, will that phone last? It kind of depends on the model that you've got, but maybe it's 12 hours. Maybe it's longer if you don't use it that much. Maybe it's less if you use it a lot. A lot of people have kind of portable battery packs to kind of keep it going further. But once you disconnect it, it only lasts so long. What about your computer? How long does your laptop last? Or what about an electric car? You might get 11, maybe 12 minutes out of that thing. And then once it's unplugged, then it actually runs out. Here's the bigger question. How long does a human last? When you disconnect them, when you unplug them from God, it's maybe 80 years. Maybe it's longer in some circumstances, it's less in others. Humans are able to live, we're able to move and exist, and we can work and speak and love and create, and we are alive, but for a time. It doesn't last. It will come to an end. And the Bible says, God's word says, it's because we've been unplugged. We've been disconnected from the source of life, from God who created everything. By his power and by his choice, everything exists. He's the source of all life. In him, we live and move and have our being. Well, last week, we saw an amazing part of the Bible that talked about the wonder of God having made us and given us life. Earth. And every one of us is created and cared for by God. God made us. He knows us. He sees us. He understands us. We are created for relationship with him. We are created to enjoy God and bring him joy. But that's not the whole story. And that's what we're looking at today. We've all lost that connection to God. The reality is, every single person has made the same decision to unplug, to disconnect, to run away, to rebel, to separate ourselves from God. Now, we may do it in different ways. We may express it in different words. But whether we angrily defy God or quietly, politely ignore him and pretend he's not there, we're all unplugged. I'm not sure which one you would prefer. Would you prefer someone to angrily, aggressively tell you they hate you and wish you didn't exist? Or would you prefer they did it politely? The reality is we all do it. The problem is sometimes people think, how do we get back? We feel the effects of being unplugged. How do we get back? Well, religion must be the answer. And religion becomes this searching for the finding the right adapter, the right plug to try and get back in. You know, when you want to charge your phone or you want to charge your laptop or your portable speaker or whatever it is, and you need the right plug, and is this one USB or is it lightning or is it Thunderbolt? And you open up the drawer and this is what you see. You see that? I just want to charge my thing. There's 900 of those things. Everyone's got one of those boxes or one of those drawers at home. And this one works on Samsung, but not Apple. And this one doesn't. In fact, you probably have that whole thing going on. It's very confusing. People think that's what religion is. We're all coming up with our own ways, our own kind of special copyright interface that works for us to try and plug back into that power source. Reality is, the Bible says our disconnection is more than just physical separation from God. It's actually personal. It's a relational separation. It's a spiritual and emotional, a moral disconnection from God. When we detach our lives from God, the Bible says, it's more like taking scissors and cutting that cable. Or in fact, it's more like ripping the whole plug out and the whole, you actually break something inside when you've ripped that apart. And we feel that in our lives. Now, what is really surprising is how God reacts to both our lostness, our disconnection, but to all our religious efforts to try and fix it. See, Jesus comes into the world, and what's really surprising is he actually ignores those who are trying to get to God their own way, and he goes to hang with people who aren't even trying. God bypasses the religious, the traditional, the respectable, and he spends time with people who've given up on God completely. How does that work? Well, that's precisely what our passage is about today. Have a look with me again at the first couple of verses. All the tax collectors and the sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So the sinners, the people whose lives are messed up, who are very far away from God, these are the ones who are so distant from what God wants, they're coming to Jesus and they're listening to him. The religious guys, the Pharisees, the scribes, the enthusiastic religious leaders, they're meant to be the experts on God. They're meant to be the experts on living a God-pleasing life. When Jesus arrives coming from God, they just complain. They complain about what he says when he brings the truth about God and belonging in his kingdom. They complain about what he does when he heals and saves and rescues and miraculously feeds people and shows people what the kingdom of God looks like. They complain about who hangs out with him. This man welcomes sinners. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is explaining and he's making sense of what he has come from heaven to do. Listen to how he frames what's going on in the world and what's going on in your life from God's perspective. He says to them in verse 4, if you had lost something valuable to you, if a shepherd had lost one of his sheep, if someone who manages her household lost a tenth of her money, what would you do? What would you do in that situation? Well, you know what? You would do what the people in most of Matt Damon's movies do. You would search and search and do whatever it takes to get him back. Have you noticed that in most of his movies, he's always lost? Someone has to go get him. In Saving Private Ryan, they have to go get him from Europe. In The Martian, they have to go get him from Mars. In Interstellar, they've got to go to a different galaxy to go get him and rescue him and bring him back. Someone has calculated in all of Matt Damon's movies how much has it cost humanity to get that guy back? And it's $900 billion plus a bit more money. We'll do whatever it takes to get Matt Damon back. You would search and search and search. That's what Jesus is saying. He's come from heaven. He's come into the world because he's searching for us. He's searching high and low. He's willing to do whatever it takes and go as far as he needs to go, so he can find us. There's a reason he's having dinner with the most sinful, messed up people in society. The people who they can't even pretend that they're trying their hardest and they're kind of being religiously sincere. It's the prostitutes and the thieves and the traitors. And Jesus is coming for them. He's here to find people who are lost. He's here to rescue people who are separated from God. Like that shepherd who's bashing through the scrub and over the rocks and gets down into the ditch and he finds his lost sheep. The shepherd isn't worried about himself. He gets in and he gets dirty and he gets scratched and it's wet and it's cold, but he goes wherever his lost sheep is so that he can tenderly, lovingly pick that sheep up and carry it home on his shoulders and celebrate. See, yes, Jesus comes from the perfection of heaven, comes down into our world, and he comes down to us in all our mess and muck and failure, but he comes to get us out of it. I mean, it's really important that we hear that message right. Yes, Jesus is telling people to their faces, you are sinners. Yes, he is telling them your lifestyle, your choices are a way of rejecting God and disobeying him. Yes, Jesus is telling people, you are doing wrong. You are morally, you are spiritually lost and far away from where you're meant to be. But Jesus says that in the context of how much God longs to have us back. It's like a doctor telling someone, you are sick. You're really sick. You are dangerously sick. The disease is awful. But here is the cure. Instant, perfect, guaranteed. I have it for you. You just need to admit that you're sick and take this treatment. It's like the shepherd saying to that sheep when he finds that you've wandered away, you've left the safety of the flock. You are alone. You are in danger. It's no fun to hear. But then he says, but at last I found you. I'm here to pick you up. I'm here to carry you home. And I'm here to rejoice. Because that's the second thing you would do, Jesus says. If you lost something precious to you, you'd search and search and search. But then when you found it, you would celebrate. And you'd be filled with joy. When something precious of yours is lost, and you think you'll never get it back, and then you find it again, is such a good feeling, isn't it? And Jesus says, way more than that is what God goes through when a sinner is found and turns back to him. He says it there in verse 7. I tell you, in the same way as that shepherd rejoicing, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or flick down to verse 10. Just like that woman who rejoices at finding that coin, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. But here's the thing. As Jesus is telling this story, some of those people who are there listening to him, they know they're lost. They know, they get it. They think, yep, actually my life is a mess. I'm lost. Some people don't even realize. The sinners, the ones whose lives are obviously messed up and are publicly, brazenly going against God's word, they know they're lost. They can't even pretend. But the religious, the ones who can hide their real nature behind this kind of, like a mask, like a veneer, a facade of religious clothing and imagery and traditions and rules, and they refuse to admit they are just as lost. So Jesus tells another story, another parable, and this time it's about two lost sons. He says a man had two sons. The younger son abandons his dad, rejects his dad, cuts himself off. He really does disconnect. He goes as far away as he possibly can. It's one of those disconnections that does lasting damage. It's a ripping apart, isn't it? I don't want to have anything to do with you, Dad. But I do just actually want to take half of the inheritance. I mean, that's ungrateful, isn't it? I will take half of what you own. You worked hard for it. You built it up. I will take it. And then I don't want you in my life. I want your stuff. I want your possessions. I want your money. I don't want you, and I don't want to be your son. And Jesus is saying, you know what? That is how people treat God. I will take this life that you've given me. I will take this world that you have created. So many amazing, beautiful things that have come from you, but I don't want you. And so the younger son goes as far away as he can, and you know what? For a while, it is fun. It is good. If you'd asked him, he would have said, I'm not lost. I finally actually found who I'm meant to be. And maybe that's you. Maybe it's that first moment when you walk out on God and defy him, it feels amazing. When he's walking out that door and he's got enough money to think he's going to laugh, how good is that young son feeling? When he's partying in the distant country, how amazing does that feel? He's thinking, this is the best. I love it. He's not thinking about the future or the past, no consequences. He's just living in the moment. But he spent everything. And then it's gone. He thought it would never end, but it ends. And he has nothing. It's all gone, and then it gets worse. Verse 14, a severe famine struck. It's the global financial crisis, or it's the stock market crash, or it's you lose your job that you thought was unlosable, or your relationship ends, or you get sick, or your parents die, your world is shaken, and the thing that you have that you think makes life awesome and will never go away goes away. And all of a sudden, the silly distractions of life that you're spending all your energy and time on, all your money on, are revealed to be just that, silly distractions. And so verses 15 to 16, doesn't get much lower than this. He went to work for one of the citizens of that distant country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. I mean, that's lower than low, isn't it? He's in the pigsty, and the pigs are doing better than him. He's lost because he rejected his father. He rejected his father's authority, but his father's love, his father's restrictions, but his father's care. That younger son is like the sinners, like the tax collectors listening to Jesus. But notice, Jesus loves them. He eats with them. He spends time with them. But he isn't saying to them, I don't care what you do. Jesus isn't saying, I approve of what you do, or I affirm your lifestyle choices. I love you, but my love means I've got to tell you, you're lost. You've made a complete mess and you've rejected God, and he has every right to abandon you the way you abandon him. But Jesus has come searching for them. Like the sheep that matter so much to the shepherd, like the coin that matters so much to the woman, the son matters to the father, longed for. I mean, Jesus had said God will celebrate at the sinner's return. But it's one sinner who repents. Did you notice if he said that? God will celebrate. Heaven will throw a party when one sinner repents. What does repentance mean? Well, this younger son shows us exactly what it means. Have a look at verses 17 to 19. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. The first thing he does is he comes to his senses. You see that? He starts to think about what's really happening here. He starts to see things clearly. Hang on a second. Here I am in the pigsty. The pigs are fed. I've got nothing. I have to admit this is wrong. And so the second thing he does is he swallows his pride and admits he's done the wrong thing. He says, I have sinned. I've done the wrong thing. My life is a mess. And you know what? Actually, I did it. But then here's the next thing he does. He doesn't just sit there in the pigsty wallowing, if you like, in his own pity. This is horrible and it's all my fault. He stopped doing what he was doing, which is easier said than done. It's not enough for him to just say to himself, that was a bad decision, I really regret it. He stops doing what he's doing. He turns around and he heads back. That's repentance. He could have stayed there in the pigsty and thought, this is horrible. But no, he leaves it and he heads back. And the fourth thing he does that shows us what repentance is, he humbly asks for what he does not deserve. Forgiveness and a place back home. And he says, I'm not worthy. But what's interesting in this story that Jesus tells is very clearly the Father has been searching for him. His Father has been looking for him. His Father has been watching for him and longing for him, because the moment he sees him in the distance, he runs for him. He sprints to him. And he grabs hold of him and he's never going to let him go. And he celebrates and throws a party and he rejoices. He says, my son is back. He was dead and now he's alive. This is the best day of his life. Because the son came back. That's what Jesus has come to do. But did you notice? There's another son in the story. And you know what? He's lost in a different way. If one is lost in rebelliousness and defiance, if one is lost in foolish living, hedonistic lifestyle, rejection and sin, if one is lost because he's far away from his father, the older brother is lost even though he's close by. The older brother is self-righteous, he's proud, and he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand his father, and he doesn't understand his father's joy. Because listen to what he says when the party starts. He hears that there's a party. Verse 28, the older son became angry and didn't want to go into the party. I don't want to join my family. I don't want to join my dad. I don't want to join my celebration. The celebration. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you. Never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your assets with prostitutes, slaughtered the fattened calf for him. The younger son noisily rejected his father's authority and care. I'm out of here. The older son quietly rejects his father's compassion and rejects his father's merciful forgiveness. Both of them don't understand their father. Because the older son does what all brothers do and makes it a competition, doesn't he? As if a father can only love one kid. When we all know that when more kids arrive, your bucket of love just gets bigger. But the older brother complains, just like the religious experts do to Jesus. Why don't I get a party with my friends? Notice that. Why don't I get a party with my friends? Why don't I get to do the party lifestyle that he got to do? Can you see the point that Jesus is making to the people that he's with? He's eating and he's dining and spending time with sinners, with prostitutes, with tax collectors, but the religious ones are there watching him. To the sinners, he's saying, God will welcome you back. Your life is a mess, and you know it. Your life is a disaster. You're running away from God, and he's angry with you. Don't pretend everything is okay. You need to come to your senses and come back to God. I'm here to find you. I'm here to call you back. I'm here to lift you up and carry you home. I'm here to assure you, God will throw his arms around you no matter what you've done. Sinners, come home. God will celebrate. Heaven will be filled with joy if you come back. You are lost in your sin, says Jesus, but you are longed for. But as he says that, to the religious people, Jesus is saying, don't presume on God's love or take it for granted because you think you're somehow better than them. I'm here warning you not to miss out on God's love because you're so absorbed in your own effort and performance. The problem for a lot of religious people is they think they deserve a medal because they're missing out on all what the world is doing. The sin and the wild and foolish living, I should be congratulated, I should be celebrated because I'm doing the right thing. The older brother is complaining, it's not fair. It's not fair. Because all I ever had was a loving father and a comfortable home and a family and food to eat and a job to do and a place where I belonged. It's not fair that I didn't get to go do what he did. But listen to verse 31. The father speaks tenderly to that son as well. Son, he said to him, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So let's get real. We're asking the question, who do you think you are and where can you find your true identity? And the Bible is really upfront with us. God is really upfront with us. We are all lost. Every one of us is lost, and it's no fun to hear. Maybe you're the person who has defied God and you've told him to stay out of your life. You've done everything there is to do, but actually you're missing out on God's love and his guidance, his fatherly care and his protection. Maybe you're enjoying it like the son did for the first little while. Maybe it's great for the first few months or whatever, but I can guarantee you, the Bible guarantees you, you will have your pigsty moment. But maybe you're the person who doesn't think you're lost at all because you're religious, because you're a nice person, because you try to do more good things than bad, because you're in church every Sunday, because you're like the older brother and you assume you're in the building. You're not as bad as those people. Of course you're fine. The Bible says every single one of us is lost. But every one of us is longed for. And so imagine how that sheep, alone in the darkness, in the cold, in the wet, alone in the open, terrified, alone in the danger. Imagine how that sheep felt the moment the shepherd appears and takes hold of him. Imagine how that son felt, hungry, alone. I've made a mess of everything. I've thrown everything good that I had in my life away. And now I'm terrified about what my dad's going to say to him after everything I said to him. How does that son feel as his father runs to him and hugs him and celebrates him and takes him back and forgives him? Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven to seek and to search and to find the lost. He came to be alongside us so that he could lift us up on his shoulders and carry us home. Jesus came to make it possible, absolutely guaranteed, that when we turn back to God, fearful and filled with doubt, how could he possibly love someone like me? Jesus guarantees God will embrace you and welcome you and gather all his angels around and say, it's time for a party, because my son, my daughter, my longed for children have come home. He will embrace us and he will welcome us, which means this morning, like the sheep, like the coin, like the son, you have two options. You only have two options. You can ignore God, reject God, and stay lost. And see how long your battery will last, but you're disconnected. Or you can put your trust in Jesus and be found. You can put your trust in Jesus and have life. You can put your trust in Jesus and have eternity in heaven. You can put your trust in Jesus and come home. You can put your trust in Jesus and be perfectly loved. They're your options. And it's pretty clear which one God wants you to do. Because he sent his son, his only son, his perfect son, to come and suffer and die for us so that we could come home. Inside your news sheet, just near where the prayer and where the Bible reading and the outline of the talk is, you'll find a simple prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is asking God, our great, powerful God, for the help that we need. And this prayer, called the prayer of faith, faith means trust, rely, depend. This is a prayer that says, I trust Jesus to rescue me. I need Jesus. I believe in Jesus. It's a prayer that says, I'm lost and my life is a mess. Whichever version of it is you're in. I'm going to lead us through this prayer. And I want to invite you this morning to come to God, to come to his celebration, to come to his love and his acceptance, to come and join back into his family, to know what it is to be you, because you'll know what it is to be loved. So I'm going to get everyone to close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm going to pray this just slowly. And if it's your prayer, I'll get you to repeat it quietly in your own mind as we speak to God. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Well, Jesus says, if that's your prayer, then right now God is throwing a party. And God is filled with joy. And his heart is overflowing with abundant gladness and pleasure and delight because you've come back to him. And a little later, JJ will help us kind of figure out what our next step might be if that is your prayer. But just to know that you are loved and welcome back is extraordinary. So we'd love to hear from you if that is your prayer. But thanks, everyone.